All right, in this next segment, this is preparation for the most difficult part of our time together, and that will be writing questions. So we want to review some of the things that you already know and have already studied to be certain that we have it nailed down tight. I've heard it said in public speaking that if there is a mist in the pulpit, there's a fog in the pew. And it's going to be much less clear in the minds of those who are being taught. So we have three kinds of questions. The discovery question, the understanding question, and the application question. And this is all in your material, but I want to jot these up here. And as we start in on the bottom of page 13, we will be getting into that material, this material that you have looked into and studied. So at the bottom of page 13, we have these three questions, a discovery question, an understanding question, an application question. And I would like to take each of those and eliminate the fog in your mind so that you absolutely have it nailed down tight. I'd like you to turn to page 25, and let's take a look at the application question. That is probably the easiest of the three to dispense with. Basically, though we've given you formats here on page 25, basically a discovery question or an application question is just, what are you going to do about what you've studied? What are you going to do about it? So it's really pretty simple, but we need those mixed in the studies as we go. Often they are saved to the last, but in the materials in the Design for Discipleship, those questions are already in the Bible studies, some at the end of chapters, some en route through the material. So I think we can probably put that one on the shelf. It's just, what are you going to apply? What are you going to do? We've given you some fancy little formats there for writing them, but that's pretty straightforward and pretty clear. Then I think the discovery question is probably the next one that we could eliminate and handle. On page 14, we have the formula that is used in writing a discovery question. And if you would turn over to page 18, we are going to do a little work right now to be sure that you understand the discovery question. If we are leading a Bible study, let me illustrate it on the overhead. If we're leading a Bible study, we have a title to that whole chapter, and let's just say that it is on prayer, some kind of title related to prayer. Then in the content of the Bible study, we have specific subjects under that main topic, and so we would have a heading. Let's call that capital A, but there would be a heading here, and it would be something like how to get answers, let's say, something of that sort. And so in that section, you have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you have 5 questions that develop that whole thing of how to get answers. So in the use of the discovery question, we're simply going to ask a question about what they discovered in this section. We have a title for the whole chapter of Bible study, but we're just going to deal with this section. Let's say it's how to get answers to prayer. So all we're asking is, what did you discover in this section? What did you discover in 1, 2, 3, 4, or 5, those questions? And so we ask the discovery question, and they may answer any one of these 5 questions. We're not asking them to tell what they discovered in all 5. We're just asking them to say, well, I discovered in question 3, and then say. Or maybe someone else spoke first and they say, well, what I discovered was in question five, such and such. Now, we're going to do a film segment on what we're covering right here that will be taught in the basic clinic and probably will be made available either on a sale or rental basis in videotape or film to local churches. And we may come up with other know-how things because this is not that simple. However, I'd like to say very quickly, it is not that difficult. It's just in that zone where you got to give it your attention or you miss it. So we're dealing now with a discovery question. It's a question we're going to ask about this whole section. We could just say, what'd you get out of this section? We could do that. But we want to be a little more technical and a little more thorough in how we ask these questions. So, to eliminate the fog on that one, let's look at page 18. And here we have the formula at the top. And what I would like for you to do now is to, as it says here in the middle, write a discovery question for items 1 and 2 below. Hold strictly to the format above. Okay, I would like for you right now to write a discovery question. The section heading that you're dealing with is the author of the word. The first word you will write down is from. And then go from there. From your study, and then choose one of those options. Write down the word about and fill in the section heading. I'd like you to do items 1 and 2 before we go on. Stick very closely to the formula. Don't get fancy. No fancy footwork. Okay, we'll give you one more minute, and then we will discuss. We gave them 3 minutes to work on this, 2 minutes, and then a warning that there was one more minute, and then we start up again. Okay, let's see what you have here for number one, where the author of the word is the section title. Let's hear a couple. Jump right in, please. And speak right out so the recorder gets it.
From your study, what did you discover about the author of the word?
Okay, right on. Someone else.
From your study, what impressed you about the author of the word?
Okay, let's hear one more.
From your study, what did you learn about the author of the word?
Okay, thank you. Let's go on number two. On Jesus' view of Scripture. Someone who hasn't talked yet.
From your study, what impressed you on Jesus' view of Scripture?
All right, thank you. Someone else?
From your study, what did you learn about Jesus' view of Scripture?
Okay, one more.
From your study, what impressed you about Jesus' frequent use of Scripture?
Oh, he got a little tricky on us, didn't he? Okay. Right. Thank you, Bob. The thing I would like to underscore is that you can use that formula just as straight as can be, and it doesn't sound stilted. Really, it doesn't. But the ingredients there, we need to say from your study, and you know the principle there, that anyone who is in a position of education where they're up front lecturing, you never say, do you have any questions? You identify what specific area you would allow questions. And so here by saying, from your study, what did you see? From your study. Because if you just say at the end of a session, do you have any questions? Yes, does Continental Airlines have a flight out of Denver for, you know, you could ask anything under the sun. People won't do that, but it's just good educational practice to use the formula as is. Now, here it says, word item 3, so you do not directly quote the section heading. Everything will be the same as before through the word about. That means that you have to change the wording, change reliability of the word. You cannot say that. You're going to have to change something. So I'd like for you to work on that. Let me give you a couple minutes to do that. We gave them exactly 2 minutes to do that work. All right, let's see what you came up with. Someone who hasn't talked in this section yet. Let's hear you.
From your study, what did you learn about the trustworthiness of Scripture?
Uh-huh, trustworthiness of Scripture. Mm-hmm. Two changes. All right, let's hear another one.
From your study, what impressed you about the Bible's reliability?
Ah, the Bible's reliability. He even changed the sequence around, but it says it, the Bible's reliability. Uh-huh. Anyone have anything else, any other options? Okay.
From your study, what did you discover about how dependable the Word of God is?
How dependable. Uh-huh. And the Word of God, okay? Great. Okay, you've got the feel on that. If in doubt, keep it simple and don't do the fancy variations. But you may find that you want to do a little variation to trigger maybe even more discussion for some reason. Okay? I think that we've gotten two of the types of questions on the shelf. The application question, what are you going to do about it? The discovery question, it's what they've discovered in that section, and they may answer any one of those questions. And then we will discuss, you know, that question when they bring it out. In your material, it says summary of discovery. When we do revision, we're going to simplify that and simply say discovery and not summary of. So that in future years as you're using the material. So really, those are pretty simple, aren't they? An application question, what are you going to do about what you learned here? What are you going to go apply? Discovery, you just ask for the whole section and let them answer out of the section. Now, of the three, the understanding question is the most difficult, but it's not that bad. In the next few minutes, if you give me your full power on the throttle here and your full attention and really keep that brain going, we're going to nail this down tight so you have no question or doubt in the future about an understanding question and how it is used. If you would turn to page 22 and just take it out of your notebook. You're going to be using that page. But on page 22 and 23, I believe that the material you've got here, it's worth the price of all six courses. You cannot get your hands on something that will teach you in this area. When we wrote this segment, we got our hands on every book on small groups that we could get a hold of that we felt would apply to what we wanted to do. And we couldn't find anything that was really satisfactory on how to write inductive questions to really draw out of the group of the kind of discussion that would really be life-changing and stimulating in the process. So after listening to numbers of questions and reading numbers of questions that were asked in the group context, we identified 12 categories of questions, and you have studied this already. And so we felt that we should put in here for you, and of course this is in the Course 5 student material, the one word or two word description of the type of question, and then a fairly straight use of that, just by the numbers, and nothing very fancy. So on synonyms, what are some words or phrases that mean the same thing as blank? Now, the additional thing we've given you and your students when you're teaching this segment is on page 23. Under synonyms, we have given you three other examples that don't strictly use the formula on page 22. And so, what are some words or phrases that describe abundant life? See? Little tiny variation. Okay, then item B. Can you think of another word for grace? Now, there's something wrong with that question. Can anyone spot it? Technically, there's something wrong.
Give a yes, no answer.
It can be given a yes or no answer. You ask it and say, can you think of another word for grace? Yes. So, but we can get away with that sort of thing if we realize what we're doing. And the people, they're in the midst of this discussion, and they aren't going to say yes or no. But just so you know that technically we've varied a little bit there. And then the third one, what is another way of saying living sacrifice? So all of those are examples of a synonym kind of formula. All right? Now, let's turn back to page 19, if you would, please. And we are going to do some work with question 1, sub-point 4, where it's 1 Thessalonians 2:13. So you see where we're going to work. Now, what is the definition of an understanding question? Anybody recall from your study? It's a question asked about an answer. What is a discovery question? A question asked about a section. Okay, now, what is an understanding question? Anybody? Question asked about an answer. When can you ask an understanding question? Only after what? You've had an answer to that question. That's often violated by the beginning leader. Now, if you were going to write then an understanding question, where would you go look? At an answer. You don't really care what the question is. You don't care about all. All you need are the specific words that are in an answer, and that's what you have to work with. So now what I would like us to do together is to take a look. Keep page 22 in front of you, because this is how you're going to go about writing an understanding question. When the new revised teacher's manual comes out, this will be in there, the one you have now. When we wrote it, we didn't know as much as we know now, and I think we can do a better job of teaching you, and you can do a better job of teaching your group. Okay, the answer to this question, I'll go ahead and read the question. How do the writers of Scripture attribute their words to God in the following passages? The answer we're working with, it was a message from God. Okay, what are the words or phrases, and I'll jot them up here, that we have to work with to write a good question? Let's hear one. Okay, message is one. Someone else. Okay, from God, we can use that phrase. Is there anything else in there that we could work with? Okay, it, which means Bible. Okay, and the only other thing in there is A. But for our purposes, let's cross out it, the Bible, and A, and just work with a message or from God. Okay, let's work with message. Look through your formulas there on page 22 and see if you can see anything that we could do with that word message. Could it fit into one of those formulas? Pardon? Synonym. Let's hear how you might do that.
What's another word for message?
All right. He's on target. What is another word for message? Use the synonym one. Okay. How about one of the variations over there on page 23? Is there any way... It sounds just a little stiff to me. You know, he's right on target. And when you first start writing, it will be just a little stiff, and you'll say, now let's see, what could I do to polish this up even better?
What's another way of saying message from God?
Okay, now we don't want to use both. We want just to use message. And that's a little secret. If you can just narrow it down to one word or one phrase, you're going to be safer than if you combine. Okay, now do you remember how you did that?
What's another word for message?
What's another word for a message? Okay, what do you think message really meant? Okay, I think you're right on target, and I'm going to suggest just a little variation here as we're working together on this first one. What does the word message imply? Now, see, that's going to just generate a little more thought and interaction than what is another word for message. See, I'm not being critical of what several of you have said. We're working together to kind of get the feel of how to do this. But that's just a takeoff on the synonym type of question. Okay. Let's play around with the other phrase, from God. What could... Yes?
Isn't this more like the and the definition?
Okay. D, definitions. Right, synonyms and definitions are very close, and they sometimes overlap. Mm-hmm. Some will say it is a definition, and some will say it is a synonym. It depends on how they look at it. Thank you, that's a good insight. Okay, how about from God? Look at your formulas, and let's see. Right. Okay, you have an idea there, Gary?
How significant do you think from God really is?
Okay, how significant do you think that from God really is? Okay, he's on the track of one there, isn't he? Just how significant is... Okay, any other ideas here? Now, these are good ideas. Yes?
In a sentence or two, what do you think from God really means?
In a sentence or two, what do you think from God really means? Okay, so that's definition or synonym. Uh-huh. Okay, you're getting the feel, aren't you? This is not that tough. You first look at the words in the answer, and then on a piece of paper you jot down, what are the ones I can really play with here? And out of the four choices in that question, really only the one phrase and the one word were really that usable to ask a question. Now, let's just step aside now. We're down at the nitty-gritty technical stuff. What are we trying to do with this understanding question? We're trying to push their understanding deeper. And so we ask a question that drives them deep. And so let's just walk through one of those understanding questions we already know. We've got a section here that... here is the section title. I'll just draw a line to represent that. And let's say there are three questions in that section. And let's just say that this section is the Christian life, something about the Christian life. And down here on question two, it's John 10:10. Okay, you see where we are now in our overall? Okay, and I said, well, from your study, what did you learn about the Christian life? Okay, somebody play a little game with me here and answer number two.
That Christians can have an abundant life from John
10:10. Oh, okay. Great. Someone else, what was your answer to that? Keep playing the game with me. Question two. I want to hear a couple more answers to question. It's just John 10:10, the answer is abundant life. You see what we're doing here? Okay. I need two more abundant life answers. You see what I'm after? Okay, someone else.
It was more abundant in full.
Okay, fine. Now, let's step aside. You ask the discovery question. They answer one of those three questions in that section or one of those five questions in that section. Then as soon as somebody answers that, you ask for a couple more answers to that question. You want participation. You don't jump right into that understanding question. You draw out a couple more. And the more complex the answer is, you may want three or four answers to that. Now I come in with my understanding question. I said, what are some other words or phrases that come to your mind that mean the same as abundant life? Okay, you're my class. Do it.
Rich.
Overflowing. Fulfilled.
Complete.
Purposeful. High quality. Someone else.
Meaningful.
Okay, so abundant life. What else did you find out in this section? Now, what have I done? I've gone back to discovery. What else did they discover in the section? So you see the pattern? We ask a discovery question. They can answer anything in that section. When we get an answer, we call on... Let's hear a couple more to that. And then we come in with an understanding question that drives the discussion deeper and the comprehension. Don't you feel like you have a better handle on what abundant life is just from this little thing we just did? What's the correct answer to an understanding question? Well, let's say that I say, what's another word or phrase that means the same? I say, what is grace? Say, that's a takeoff on a synonym or a definition. What is grace? Okay, let me ask you, what is grace?
Undeserved favor.
Undeserved favor, someone else.
Giving us what we don't deserve instead of giving us what we do deserve.
Ah, God giving us what... Yeah, that mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. Grace, God giving us what we don't deserve. Or some will say, God's riches at Christ's expense. Well, which answer is right? Well, now there could be an incorrect answer. I mean, if Fritz says the Pentateuch, you know, then I think he probably missed it. But you know, there could be a wrong answer. But we're just stimulating discussion. Yeah.
So then you basically wait until they have all finished with their input on that.
On question two.
On the understanding.
Two or three or four. Right. Not everybody. Yeah. Two or three or four. Now, the other thing is, will we have an understanding question ready for every single answer? No, huh? So what if we go along here on this grace thing and we don't choose to ask an understanding question? So we say, well, what did you learn about Christian life? You know, we're down here in section B and so there's one, two, three, four. This is question four is on grace in this section. And so someone says, oh, I like question four, the grace of God. Oh, let's hear a couple other answers. Oh, grace of God. Oh, grace of God. What else did you find in this section? I didn't even ask an understanding question. You'll be there all night if you ask an understanding question on every single one. But knowing the group and prayerfully preparing, then you will decide on which ones you will ask an understanding question. Now, all through courses 3 and 4, the understanding questions are already written in the student material. And they are there and you have them. And what I'd recommend is you take it and move it from the pages where it is right into the Bible study. Like on page 29, for example, on the Lordship of Christ. Okay, that study starts on page 74 in the back of the book on the Lordship of Christ. Now, looking at page 29, where is the discovery question? It's entitled Questions 1 through 6. From your study, what did you discover about the Lord Jesus Christ? That formula sound familiar? Now, indented, now stick with me. These are a lot of little details. Indented, where it says question 2, 1, question 2, question 3, 4a, 5, 6a, 6b. Indented, they're either one of two things. They're either an understanding question or they're a procedural thing. Question 1, ask several to read their answers to the last part of this question. Okay, that you just have them share. That's procedural. But then you go on down to question 4a. What do you think it means that Jesus Christ's name is above all other names? What kind of question? Understanding question. So look at 4a in there. Out of Philippians 2, 9 through 11. And so they have an answer in there that his name is above every name. So here's what I'm saying, is these questions where on page 29 under questions 1 through 6, which is the discovery question, you need to, in the back of your book, in the margin, jot in these questions. So as you lead, you're not flopping this book around. You've got them written in the margin. They're ready to go. You've got your gun loaded, and if you decide to pull the trigger, you can pull the trigger. If you decide to just let it pass and go on to back, what else did you discover in the section? Fine. But you got your gun loaded, ready to pull the trigger, and you ask for wisdom, you know, as you're there, Lord. Now, really, are you doing something in these lives right here that I ought to ask this question and go a little deeper on this? Comment.
I'm confused.
You're confused, okay.
Primarily because I thought that at this point the students, or one of these students, would be perhaps using this.
The students will be leading this.
Okay. Well, then am I going to tell them the same thing that you told
yes.
me? If you're
right.
going to lead the Bible study next
right.
week,
that's right. What I am teaching you right now, you're going to turn right around, and in session one, course three, you're going to teach them about leading. Not all this writing understanding questions. That's course five, you'll teach them that.
Okay?
So we're still on the writing of understanding questions. So, okay, you see where we're going then? In teaching them and as we lead. Okay, let's review it. We ask a discovery question for a whole section. We get an answer out of question two. We ask for a couple other people to give their answer to question two. And then if we choose, we ask an understanding question. And then discuss that, then come back and say, now what else did you discover in this section? And somebody said, I really like question four. Oh, about grace, I see. And then you may or may not ask an understanding question. Then when you're through with that section, you say, great, so we've learned some things about our Christian walk. Let's go on into the next section here. From your study, what did you discover about? And then you're at the next section. They can answer any one of those questions in that section. And you go again. Question or comment at this point? Yes?
So the purpose of this book three is twofold then. First of all, to get the material that's in here. Second of all, to teach the students to be leaders.
That's right.
So if the group seems to be hot on one area, and the person who happens to be leading that study this particular week goes right by him and he misses it, and he's just mechanically going through and asking or reading these questions here,
mm-hmm.
would it be appropriate at that time for you to say, well, why don't we talk about this? And or should you say, if you were leading a group, you might want to talk about this, or how would you handle that? Just let it go by.
They will struggle in course three with their initial leading. They'll do some dumb things. But don't bail them out. I've been in a group where they ask one understanding question after another without ever having had an answer to a question. I have seen that done two or three times. You know, well, I was amazed that some discussion came out of that. I don't know how in the world it did. But at the end of each session, you critique the leaders. Now, if the men and women split up and are in two different rooms, if you're teaching it as a couple, the wife sits in with the women, husband sits in with the men, and at the end of the discussion, and you can just participate in it just as one of the people, but you critique the leader in front of them. Usually what we do is get them all back together, and then the wife will critique the woman leader, husband will critique the man leader, in front of everybody, because they've got to learn from each other.
Well, I just said that I have a tendency to try to bail them out.
Don't bail them out. Don't bail them.
Help them out of the situation because I can empathize.
But see, you've got to have that crystal clear, no mist, no little cloud at all, exactly how the system works in your mind. Then you go in there and pour your heart out to them. Give them, really help them learn how to do this. But you know what I do is that when I get them started, I say, okay, who's going to be our first couple to lead? And so I said, boy, they are brave, aren't they, to go first? I mean, that is really something. And so we get them signed up, and maybe we lay out the schedule for, you know, the subsequent weeks right there. And then I'll say, okay, now I'll say, who will be the following week? Okay, thank you. And okay, the first week comes, and you explain a number of things that were not done correctly. Now don't beat around the bush. People only get nervous on a critique if you don't come right out and say it. But just relax and come straight out and say, you really knew your material, didn't you? Great. Understanding questions? A couple times, guess what happened? You ask it before they answer the question. You remember that? Go back and point it out. Just be very direct with them. Then you get through that week and you say, you know who's really brave are John and Mary who signed up for next week, because now we're smarter. So, And then the third week I say, now, oh boy, I'll tell you, Joe and Marianne, they really are brave, because now we, you see, and have a little fun with all that. But don't be too serious about all that. Okay, I'd like for you to do one by yourself on page 20. I'd like you to do item D. I'd like you to do this on your own. If Jesus placed himself under the authority of Scripture, what meaning does this have for you? And the answer that you came up with when you answered that, we need to place ourselves under its authority also. Okay, now I would like to work with you right now, and on a, just in the margin or someplace, you need to jot down the words you've got to play with. Let's hear what they are. Words or phrases. Pardon?
Authority.
Authority. Okay, jot that in the margin.
We.
All right. Under we, it's Christians. You know, in parentheses, Christians. What was the last one? Place ourselves, okay? Place ourselves. The word under. You may use all three and say, place ourselves under. You'll have to decide. Anything else in there to play with?
Need.
All right, need. Is that it? Also, yes, it's there. You can cross also out. I would like you to just use the word authority. Yes. Okay, meaning the Scripture or Bible. Yes. Okay, and there's something we could do something with also. That's right. Okay, I think we have them all now. Okay, I'd like you to work with the word authority and write a question, and then we'll discuss it. Okay? Look over your formulas on pages 22 and 23. If, as you write the question, you use more than the word authority, that's all right. I just want to be sure you got the word authority in there. But you could link it with another word or two if that fits what you want to do.
Place ourselves.
Give you about one more minute and then we will talk. We gave them 5 minutes to work on that, 4 minutes, and then a 1 minute warning, and then we start a discussion again at 5 minutes. Okay, let's hear what we came up with on that. It's kind of fun to do this, isn't it? I mean, it's a challenge to figure it all out. Let's hear one. Someone who hasn't talked for a while, let's hear it. All right. Oh, go ahead. Go ahead, Carla.
What are some ways we can place ourselves under the authority of the Bible?
What are some ways we can place ourselves under the authority of the Bible? Now, here's what we need to do. We need to turn over to page 24, which tells us how to evaluate an understanding question. COSTS. As to whether it is constructive, it builds up and develops the discussion rather than dampening it. It does not raise unnecessary problems or questions. Is it open? It cannot be answered with a yes or no. There's not a simple pat answer. Is it simple? It's stated briefly and clearly. Is it timely? We only know that in the classroom. Can't figure that out ahead of time. Is it stimulating? Well, it helps familiar take on deeper meaning, or it triggers interest and responsiveness. The only way is to try that out. Now, as you're writing questions, the way you work on the stimulating is you prepare the question and then ask yourself and say, hey, you, what do you think of this? Well, I think... And if you can come up with three or four answers yourself, chances are the group can do that or better. Okay? So I would like Carla to read her answer, and let's evaluate it by COSTS. Okay, let's hear it again, Carla.
What are some ways we can place ourselves under the authority of the Bible?
Okay, let's answer.
It's open.
Simple.
Okay, let's answer first, and then we'll... Okay, let's just answer first. Ask us again, we're going to answer you, and then we'll evaluate. Now go ahead.
What are some ways we can place ourselves under the authority of the Bible?
What are some ways we can place ourselves under the authority of the Bible? Let's answer her now.
We need to listen to the Word.
Someone else.
Obey it.
Be obedient. Learning what it says.
I said obey it.
Obey it. Bringing it to bear on daily decisions.
Applying it.
Okay.
Meditating on
it. Was it stimulating? Yes. Was it see? Constructive? Yes. Was it open? Yes. Was it simple? If it violated anything, it was a little long. But a lot of times, there's no way to say it in fewer words. I mean, you can say, what is grace? That's short. But I don't know how she's going to make that any shorter. She said it as succinctly as she can. So by simple, it, on some of these, it's going to go a little longer. Let's hear another one.
I said, what are some personal implications of placing yourself under the Bible's authority?
Okay. Personal implication. We'll get a lot of the same answers. Okay. Is there anything that any other question someone has that's not under the authority of Scripture? Let's hear one that is not on that subject. Yes.
Well, I said, what do you think the term authority really means?
Okay, let's answer. What do you think the term authority really means? Let's answer.
Governs over.
Someone else.
Your boss.
Power.
Law.
Highest court. Someone else.
Ruler.
Controls. An absolute. Gives direction. Okay. Was it stimulating? Yes. Was it constructive? Yes. Was it open? Yes. Simple? Boy, that was simple, wasn't it? He said it right there. Okay. You're really getting the feel on how to do this. Okay. Yes.
I'm having a hard time. To me, the first one sounded more like an application question, helping me apply it to our life.
Okay.
Instead of an understanding, I'm having a hard time getting the difference.
Okay, the bottom of page 22. One of them sounded like an application question here to Lola. Technically, how questions are general, broad application questions. If they don't get too personal, they function well as understanding questions. To keep them broad and general, we say we and us instead of you and your. Here are some examples. Application questions. In what ways has conflicting counsel been of value to you? Understanding question. How might conflicting counsel be of value to someone? Now, let's hear Carla's again. This is the one in question. Is this an understanding question or an application question? Let's hear it.
What are some ways we can place ourselves under the authority of the Bible?
What is it?
So that makes it an understanding.
That's right. Yeah, if she said you, then we're into application. So there's a little overlap there, but that's the way that works. All right? Any other? Yes?
I had also, how do you think a person can place themselves under the authority of the Scripture?
Yes, that's the same as we and us. A person, someone. But as soon as we say you, you know, they feel that bony finger pointing at them and they say, who, me? And they, you know, they have to come up with an answer.
I have a question.
Yes.
In the second one, it was, what do you think it really means?
Mm-hmm.
That's a you that it, to me is an understanding question.
Mm-hmm. Now, let's see. What do you think what means now? On
what do you think authority really means?
Oh, I see. Okay. You as the group. On both discovery and understanding questions, now be sure you've got this ice cold. In both discovery and understanding questions, you address the group, never an individual. You address the group, never an individual. Now what happens? You ask the discovery question and an individual answers it. But as soon as the individual answers it, you get a couple other answers, then you get three individuals, but then you ask the group that understanding question. So be sure you do that. Okay?
The question on those understanding questions, now when you write them, it's obviously slanted toward the answers that you have put down. Now, when you ask the question, should you use their phraseology or mine when you ask the question?
Okay, that's a great question. What happens is you've got this neat understanding question prepared. I mean, it's the best one you've written ever, you know. And you can't wait for section B, question 4. I mean, you just know it's going to be tremendous. The Lord's going to use it so great. And so somebody says, oh, I like question 4. And you have a big smile on your face. And their answer, you can't believe their answer. There is no way that you can use your question. A lot of verses where it's question and answer booklet, there are two parts to it. There are two parts in the answer. And they could answer either of those two parts and be correct. So what you do is you say, oh, let's hear some other answers. And as soon as you get the answer or two or three answers of the slanted the way you want it, then you come in and ask your now what, here's another thing. What if you're going along, you're in section B, question 4 has not been touched. Well, as a leader, you can say, I would like an answer to question 4. That's all you do. Take charge. You can even do that if you're finding that they're just not going that way. Well, ask for it and you'll get it. And push on ahead. So, COSTS, that's the way you check them out. And then ask yourself some questions to see whether or not... here are some questions that students out of different groups have on some of these clinics have given. What is the opposite of being under the Bible's authority? See, there's one. What does it mean to be under the Bible's authority? That's similar to several of yours. What are some evidences of a person being under the Bible's authority? How does a person place himself under the Bible's authority? A lot of them tended to go toward placing ourselves under the authority. That it seems like that's the way the Lord has been speaking to people out of those, out of the study.
Ron, I think that would be good as well to have some examples of authority in everyday life. Because it helps
trains
it to the Bible's authority.
Yes, that would be an excellent understanding question. Just what are some examples of authority in everyday life apart from Scripture?
And
yes, traffic lights and IRS, income tax that we, or whatever. Yes. Mm-hmm. Good. Parents over children. Employers over employees. Okay. Now let's just finish up this section. I feel that you're doing very well on writing the questions on pages 16 and 17. I want to just barely touch on this, the launch guide summarize that you have in there. You can do a launch with a discovery, understanding, or application question. Some like to think of it as only the discovery question to launch the whole section. You may think of it either way. You have to make up your mind. But you must launch. You usually guide, and that's sometimes a statement plus a question. You might say, thank you, someone else. Now, a thing that I did here, if you were aware of it, as the leader, I was also a participant. And so I chimed in along the way. And we must not just become the high potentate of shrewd questions. And we ask them and watch them squirm and struggle and, you know. But we are a part of this discussion and we participate with our answers.
We have a problem sometimes with they'll come up with a question and they'll say, now Gary, what do you think about this question? Or how
right,
do we
they ask the leader.
Yeah, as if you're the gospel on the whole thing.
Right.
You know, you've made
Right. During the break I had that same question. What if they think you are the final authority and they ask you a theological question or something about some passage? Early in the game, I create the atmosphere where I am not the authority and there's a lot I don't know.
You tell them that. They just don't seem to...
Well, I don't know. I think I get better every year at acting like I don't know as much. And maybe it's just a fact that I am getting dumber with age. But they soon see that I consider myself a peer. And I am there to learn from them. I sincerely am. The Romans 1, 11 and 12. The mutual building up, mutual edifying, the mutual strengthening, see.
In my group, there were several people who have been Christians much longer than I have.
Yes.
And when I was asked a question and I really wasn't sure of the answer, I would turn around and ask that question to the group.
Very good. That is excellent.
Can anybody else answer that for you?
That is the best first step that we know of. Is the question is asked to the leader, and you say, well, what about some of you? Do you have an answer to that? Two things happen. Number one, it gets those people involved. Number two, it gives you time to think. And the second is not bad. You're able to come up with a passage of scripture or an illustration, and that's good. Often I will say, well, why don't you ask Pastor Frank about that sometime, and then come back and see, tell the group about, what his observations are on that. And that's a very comfortable position to be in then as the leader, to have that sort of thing. Then, so usually we'll guide. That's just thank you, someone else, sort of thing. The more experienced the group, the less guiding we have to do. It just goes. Sometimes we just have to say, whoa, they take off and run. Summarize, sometimes at the end of it. Normally, when we're talking about a section, we want to do a slight summary, and that's a very nice transition then into the next one, into the next section that has a title. So, okay, I think that's pretty clear. Then, let's go on into another subject. That's the writing of questions, and I think we've dealt with all three of those questions so that you are conversant with those and pretty clear on those. Coming up to page 28 and following on the bridge illustration, I won't take the time to draw out the bridge here, but it's interesting with that Chinese fellow I was mentioning, it was the bridge that really communicated the gospel. And you see, that really strengthened what those people had already been taught, that I used the tool in my evangelism that they had been taught in course 3. And that they were supposed to use in courses 4, 5, and 6. Now, there are two times, now catch what I'm going to say here. There are two times in the 2-7 series where it is an imperative that you as the instructor go do this thing and use this thing before you go back in the classroom to teach it. Number one is in course 2 on the testimony. It's very important for you to pray about finding someone to share that testimony with who is not a Christian, before you walk in the classroom to teach it. And some of you just going into course 2, really keep that in mind. Make it a matter of prayer. Pray that God will really lead you to one or two or three people, however many you want to go share that bridge with, where you can go in there with a warm story that will really capture their imagination. You don't have to lead them to Christ. It wouldn't hurt. Then the second place in the 2-7 series is on the bridge illustration. In course 3, so that you have actually gone out and drawn out a bridge illustration to somebody and gotten their reaction, and you're able to say, we're going to get into the bridge illustration. I just used this with one of my neighbors a week ago. And you're into it, and boy, you've got them. But see, this is discipling. It's not teaching a Sunday school class. You've got to be doing what you expect them to do. So make those things a matter of prayer. And trust God and push out and go do it with fear and trembling. I'm still afraid to witness. I've done it a few times, and I'm still fearful, and you just have to go. Trust God. Okay. But you've got to polish that thing up, so when you teach it, you walk in there and you can walk up that chalkboard and click, 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 you can do it. And so get it well, really in mind, and you've got credibility then. And you say, I'd like to just take 10 minutes and go through this bridge illustration so you can see how it's done. Okay? Some clinics I've done that, and I've chosen not to draw that out. I feel that the material is thorough, and people are putting their act together on that without my help. Okay, then we're up to page 33. The evangelism prospect list that is in course 4, I really believe that's worth its weight in gold. That has been so helpful to so many people, where you figure out who your prospects are. Anybody in any kind of successful sales, and I think there is a comparison. I think there's a close comparison. My last year of college, I worked my way through college selling cookware. I wouldn't give anything for that experience. I would never want to do it again. But I think there are lessons learned in direct sales that carries over. And anybody successful in those areas, the prospect list is very helpful to isolate where their targets are, who the people are, and to keep that up to date. Then at the bottom there, where it says guidelines for determining your final list, when we reprint that, the word priorities will get in there, or the word priority, if you jot that in there. The heading now is guidelines for determining your final list. What we're trying to convey there is, how do you determine who is priority to go after with the gospel? So when we reword that, reprint, the word priority or priorities will be in there. So those you think are closest to coming to Christ, go get them. Those with whom you have frequent good communication. It's a natural. Those who have shown spiritual interest. See, it's interesting at this Optimist Club, we have potluck dinners through the summer, about one a month. And Betty and I go in there, it's bring your own booze sort of thing, and a lot of them are drinking, and you know, we take our 7-Up and have a good time. But there have been those opportunities to really explain my spiritual background, like the president of the club last year. I was able to really sit down, go through it, give my testimony just straight out. Well, he was one of the six who came to Christ at that dinner, a couple months ago. And so it became obvious when we started coming up with a list of who are we going to invite out to that dinner. Well, it was our evangelism prospect list. You just go through the list and you say, okay, who's priority? And then figure that out. And if one of them is about ready, a wife is about ready, well, we'll drag the husband along and pick her off and, maybe get him, maybe not, we'll get him later. But, at least we're moving in the right direction with the people who are the priority people. Okay, that's that one. Page 35 and following, we've given, principles related to the gospel, evangelism. Page 38, we've very briefly just put this in there, that in courses 3 and 6, we cover the 6 methods of meditating on scriptures. They do that in courses 3 and 6. The contents of the study and discussion of priorities, there are some very strong segments in there that will really help your people with priorities. I feel that in the U.S., I would like to just list what I think are the top 3 problems among Christians. Just from being all over this U.S. and crisscrossing and talking to pastors and key lay people, I think number 1 problem is busyness. That people are overextending themselves. They're saying yes to too many things and no to too few things. And so all of this material on priorities, get this working in your own life and peddle it. Pass it on. These people are getting themselves in terrible positions by saying yes to too much. The number 2 problem, I think, is lack of male leadership, spiritual male leadership in families. Dobson is coming out strong on that, and others, Howard Hendricks, Tim LaHaye. There are good inputs available. There are seminars, marriage encounter. Betty and I went to the Catholic marriage encounter. Next time, I don't think I'd do it that way. But these inputs, we're trying to get in these inputs that'll help. And then the third area is a lack of social skills. The inability to just chit-chat. That the longer Christians are Christians, the more all they can talk about is the Bible and the church and spiritual stuff.
And
that's not true in New Zealand. So, well, isn't that interesting?
You have social skills in terms of non-Christians?
Yes, primarily in relating to general social skills in relating to non-Christians. Yes. That. So, At any rate, these issues here related to priorities, I feel we really need to set the example and drive them home. Then on page 39, the PACE concepts, we start out with the C and the E in course 4, and then we do the P and the A in course 5. And I think those are excellent. Now here, catch what I'm saying here. This is very important. The purpose of these PACE concepts is not to just pile on discipline after discipline after discipline to where they're weighted down. The PACE concepts were simply exposing them to each of these four things so that if they wish then or in the future to use one of those four things, they may. But it is not a requirement for them to pile this on top of their scripture memory review, their quiet time work, their reaching out in some evangelism. We just want them to meet those requirements, which gives them enough exposure to be able to do it. See the intent? Be sure you drive that home, because we're finding students who feel overwhelmed, feeling they're supposed to maintain those PACE concepts on top of everything else. That is not the intention. But those are excellent things, and you will find out of a group of 8 students, a varying combination of picking up one of those things and using it very effectively and without a legalistic approach. They really want to use it. Then starting in the middle of page 44, how to write a 5-point application. We have those 5 steps. Verse, truth, need, intent, and checkup. And you were asked to do something on 46. I would like to, we already know what the verse is. We already know what the truth is. I would like to hear the need and intent. Some of you who've written that down, if you'd share that, please. Need and intent. Let's hear one. Jim, you're right here. Why don't you give us one?
It says, I need to be fulfilled with God's Word through more reading, study, memorizing, and meditating. I feel my greatest need is in reading.
Okay, and intent?
The intent. I will spend an extra 15 minutes each morning reading God's Word. I will set my alarm to wake up 15 minutes early.
Okay, thank you. Let's hear another one. Need and intent. Okay, speak right out.
I need to have God's Word expressed in every area of my life, especially my behavior with those I work with.
All right, intent.
I will have more than one time each day to think in the Word of God and have fellowship with God.
Okay, great. Now, let me make an observation on the first two. I'm not being critical, but I'm helping you. The greatest problem you will have, I will have, and our students will have, is to make the intent too broad and too big, too big an undertaking, and without a termination date on it. So whenever possible, if you can make it be a simple, attainable step in that area, and put a 1-week deadline on it so that you're able to just write it off, it's going to continue to have the impact. So in Jim's case, to say I plan this next week to spend 15 minutes more in reading. And that just takes the pain and the extra stress factor out of it. And if you're in that group every week and there's some kind of application, you really get loaded down. When I was out at the Glen here, we were spending about 10 hours a week preparing Bible study. And there was a very specific, definite, well, you do that for a few months every week and the applications pile up. And so the application where it says, I plan to revolutionize my prayer life, straighten out my garage and get more time with my children kind of application, which neither of you men gave us here. But that type of thing is just so overwhelming. But take one little bite-sized thing that you can go do, hit, complete, and get on with life. Does anyone have one written down that you feel is that kind of application? That it's a bite-sized thing, or it's got a termination date on it?
I put a termination date on my checkup one. I don't know why I do that.
Oh, on checkup. Okay. How did you do that?
Well, after 3 weeks of daily Bible reading and recording, I'm really good at reading, but I'm really bad at recording.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes I feel time pressured, and I know if I will sit down and record, the time pressure will go away because it's happened in the past. So I have a 3-week commitment to do that.
Okay, 3 weeks. That's, we can live with that for 3 weeks.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, 3 weeks to get it written down on the highlights record.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Anyone else like to share an application just for analysis or?
What I have done on mine, Ron, was I put that under the checkup. I said I will make a checkup sheet for the next 2 weeks.
Great. Right on, Jim. Good. Okay.
I didn't write this down, but I have a real problem with busyness.
Mm-hmm.
And I've been doing a lot of reading and studying on time management.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things I've been trying to apply is something I read in one of those books. It says if your day is already way extended over and above 24 hours, before you ever accept another commitment, always ask yourself, if I take this on, what am I going to stop doing?
Mm-hmm. Very good.
And then that, and mm-hmm. so you can get your day back into 24 hours instead
mm-hmm.
of
great.
You know how we are.
Yes, uh-huh. Okay, good inputs, thank you. Okay, that is the 5-point application. I think you have the feel there of what you're going to look for and stress and set the pace in. How to use do lists. These are managerial things that have to do with priorities and time management. And then in course 6, we introduce the hand illustration. And you notice the percentages there, 5% of what we hear we remember, 15% of what we read, 35% of what we study, 100% of what we memorize if we review. So we introduce that and then get them into doing periodic spiritual inventory. And I know we signed that. We won't share that. I wanted you to walk through that and experience it. But that is very helpful. I do it periodically and do that kind of evaluation on these items. And I've done it for years. And it's a good checklist. It's not bad. Then teachability, we just put that in, so you had the feel of that. Test for openness on 53, effectively using prayer lists. And any of these things, before we teach them, we've got to experience them before we go in that classroom. Now, what's the implication of that? You have got to be looking at least 2 weeks ahead all the time, or you're going to get caught. Someplace you've got to write that down and put a star beside it. That you've got to be looking at least 2 weeks ahead on what's coming up, or you're going to get caught short without being able to model that specific thing and get some preparation done and use done of that thing. So if you can put, say, a 4-week, I'd recommend a 4-week if I were making a recommendation, that you are 4 weeks ahead of yourself on what is coming up, and you make sure that you have that stuff operational. That gives you a whole month to put it together, try it out, whether it's a prayer list or whatever, that you can do that. Okay? So that's prayer lists on page 54, 55, 56. Some things on scripture memory, 57, 58, 59. Inputs on what do we do after course 6. And then on page 62, I'd like to just quickly make some comments on these general organizational things. Each course you lead to the first study. We've touched on that. Do a good job. In sessions 2, 3, and 4 of every course, they have an assignment of 2 scripture memory verses, and then for 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, 1 memory verse, so that we have enough time at the end of the course for them to quote all 12 verses. But the pattern is we're trying to move them toward a lifetime pattern of memorizing one verse per week. That is the intent. That's what we're trying to build into their lifestyle. But we've got to double it up. So what I do in my groups is I keep pushing. I say, listen, we're just starting course 3. What you have to do if you're going to stay on top is these first 3 assignments are 2 memory verses, and then it's 1 from then on. Nail those down right away. 2 for next week, 2 for the following week, 2 for that next week, and get on top of it so as you get into it, you aren't behind. You're caught up as you go into the one verse a week routine for the rest of the course. And so every course, I lay that out and underscore it. And they've thanked me for that. You may want to schedule a Bible study, leaders. We've already touched on that. Photocopy it and give everybody a copy. Most weeks, the intent is a half a chapter of Bible study. That has not been possible to do that every week, but the intent is that pattern. In the half day of prayer, in 2 and 4, they do, you do it together. Course 6, individually. Now, item 6, this is the biggie that we've got to underscore here. Course 4 starts the countdown on the scripture memory. And the teacher's manual does a good job, but I'd just like to play that little game with you just a little bit so you get the feel on how you do quizzing. This is dynamite. It's fun. It gets the job done. So you go right down around the circle. We'll pretend this is a circle. And you look them in the eye and you say, live the new life is the main category. Now, these are on the wheel now. We start, here's the way it goes. I talk to the group. I'm going to come back to Carl, but I say, you start here with the center, Christ the center. Then you go from here out to here, obedience to Christ. Then the foundational spoke, the word, finish the vertical, prayer. Then it's right hand of fellowship, right over here, and then witnessing over here. And then you come back and the main heading again. So it's live the new life, Christ the center, obedience to Christ. And see, even though they got it cold, I play the game with them. See, the word, prayer, fellowship, witnessing. The main heading is live the new life, Christ the center, obedience to Christ, the word, prayer, fellowship, witnessing. Live the new life, Christ the center, obedience to Christ, the word, prayer, fellowship, witnessing. And you keep doing that, and it just they get it better and better and better. And then you start adding the references, see? And so it's live the new life, Christ the center, 2 Corinthians 5:17, Galatians 2:20. And just okay, and so through the weeks you keep doing this quizzing, and they get it down better than most people who've gone through it, you know, with a lot of help in the past. They'll really get it down cold. And so that's terrific. Then the next step is to get them by translation, and they give the topics, the references, and then quote the two verses under that category. See? But you can't start at the beginning of course 6 nailing this down. You've got to start at the beginning of course 4. So you've got courses 4, 5, and 6 nailing down these topics and nailing down the references. Okay? That is the key. Okay, then general 2-7 policies, just to touch base with you on these. Materials are available through NavPress, but they're not being advertised in the sense that they're available to the general public. They will not be sold in bookstores. They will not be available except through NavPress. That enables us to keep the price down, and it also gives us some control. Course 6 graduates taking the basic clinic, if they wish, they can take the basic clinic. For $20 per individual or $25 per couple. And we really feel, after 10 years experience now, we used to say that a person who's gone through the material as a student then could turn right around and teach it. I don't believe that anymore. I really believe that those people need to go through a training clinic and look at it strictly from the instructor's point of view. They need to go through both the basic and the advanced clinic. So at your church, don't go with our old policies that are about 3 years old now. And even before that, we said if you were at least 2 courses ahead of your students, you could do it. I don't agree with that anymore. There's just too much evidence that you've got people not doing the caliber of instruction that they should do, and it's because they were not trained in the principles of doing that work. Order the materials 2 to 3 weeks ahead. Be on top of that. There are some local churches that are stockpiling a little bit, you know, not a lot, but to be sure, you in Colorado Springs, you have a definite advantage on that. Pastor's brochures we have available, they're free. A new student brochure will be out probably by the end of the year. You're going to have to settle for the old, the yellow buff-colored little deal on that, but we've just done some other things that were priority. We've done a revision on the 2-7 film. That will be out the 1st of November. There are a limited number of 2-7 films available through NAV Press right now. But we'll have, by the 1st of November, we'll have a good supply of rental films that are the new revision. There are some things that that really needed improvement, and that's been done, so those will be available. Church discipleship strategy. We are finding that an annual one-day seminar for 2-7 people is really working in some of the churches that are doing it. It's been done locally here. Getting just the instructors together, some of that has been done from several churches, and then bring in NAV staff who are heavily into 2-7 and do some things with those leaders. Our intention over the next 2 years is to come up with formats that you can use in your church for leading a one-day seminar for 2-7 students. The best we know right now from experience is if in February or March you can have some type of pump-up deal for those students, it's going to make all the difference in the world on their pushing on through to the first part of June. So we're talking about 9 months of school, and we're talking about somewhere halfway through the 9 months of getting those 2-7 students together. And in Denver, I don't know what it's been now, 2 or 3 months ago, we got together as many 2-7 instructors as wanted to come out to a one-day seminar on a Saturday. And that was a dynamite time. We talked about attrition, how to avoid attrition. We talked about how to build relationships with people. There are certain subjects that really got forgotten. What our third one was, recruiting maybe. But an annual one-day seminar for leaders separately and for students separately. We're finding churches where they have a lay couple responsible under pastoral staff. That organization is working well. We feel that the best structure is an associate staff person is responsible for 2-7. That's part of that Christian education director's job, or it's a part of an associate pastor's job.